I still remember my first day of participating in college sports. It was a hot, humid day at the end of summer break in the last few days of the month of July, and the year was 1993. And I was going to participate in my first college football practice. And I really enjoyed football in high school. And being the naive young man I was, I thought, if I play college football and I have some success playing it, maybe, just maybe, I'll make it in the NFL. Obviously, my NFL dreams never came to anything. But I still did have a pretty good college career. As you can see, I'm not a very tall man, but I have a very low center of gravity, and once I plant my feet, I'm hard to move, especially back then. And back in the day, I was quick, I was strong, I had good footwork. So in college, the coaches put me at the position of nose tackle. So that means I would line up right across from the center. And the center's job is to hike the ball to the quarterback and start the play. So in my mind, my job responsibility of being a nose tackle was basically to make the center and the guards and the quarterback and the running backs and the whole entire offense wish they hadn't showed up to play that day. I was such a nuisance for them. They didn't know what to do with me sometimes. You know, I might not look like the prototype football player, but for some reason, I would wreak havoc during games. However, I also noticed something else, especially at the college level. Many players I played up against looked very impressive on paper, meaning their profiles, how tall they were, how much they weighed, what they looked like in their full pads and their uniform. They were a sight to behold. 6'5", 6'6", 6'7", inch players and taller. Mind you, I'm 5'8". So half the time I couldn't even see around these guys, and I had to just kind of guess where the ball and where the play was going to be. The tallest player I played up against was 6'9", and most of the offensive linemen I played up against were 300 pounds or over. They looked very impressive, very intimidating coming out of the locker room and jogging across that field before the game started. But oftentimes, the most impressive looking person on paper or the most intimidating player running through warm-ups was anything but spectacular once the real game started. Just because someone looks good in a uniform doesn't mean they have true ability to play. In our culture, so often, appearance means everything. So often, appearance is more important than substance. And I don't care what area we're talking about. At work, in athletics, in politics, and all too often in the church. But we need to understand something very important this morning. Appearance may mean everything down here on earth, but not so in the kingdom of God. It's the substance that matters in the kingdom. And I'm talking about our soul and our heart and our mind for Almighty God. And this points us directly to the sixth beatitude of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says this: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So, what does it mean to be pure? Pure means something that is unmixed with any other matter. Pure maple syrup is not mixed with anything, No high fructose corn syrup in that. Pure means unified, all of one substance, without contamination. So pure water is only pure if there's no other contamination in it. The word pure in Greek is katharos. And that's where we get our word catharsis from, which means to cleanse the hands and the spirit. So we as Christians are supposed to have pure hearts. And most of the time, which I've spoken of many times before up here, when the Bible speaks of our heart, they're not talking about the physical organ that pumps blood to your body. Heart in the Bible means your inner self, your spirit, your mind. Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind." So heart and mind here are synonyms. Jesus is talking about heart. He's talking about our inner self as opposed to the outward physical body that we can see. So we are to have a clean heart. And I believe the best example of what it means to be clean, especially to the Jewish leaders back then, is found in Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, starting with verse 1, says this: "The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him," Jesus, "when they had come from Jerusalem, and they had seen some of his disciples eating their bread with impure hands," that is, they were unwashed. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots." It continues here. It says, "The Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, 'Why do your disciples not wash according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat their bread with impure hands?' And Jesus answers them and says, 'Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines of the precepts of men.'" You see what Jesus is saying here? He was reprimanding them for being legalistic with all the outward cleansing. Jesus says, "You're so concerned with these traditions of outward cleansing and washing of hands and cups and dishes, but your heart, your inward thoughts, your emotions, all your love, that's far from me." Jesus is saying, it's not the outward cleansing we should be concerned about. Rather, it's about having a clean heart. And this is not some new concept that came on the scene once Christ got to earth. The heart has always mattered to God. God has always looked at the inside, not the outside. And Jesus is telling his disciples here in Matthew 5:8 not to be focused on the outside, on the appearance. Instead, he's saying, "My disciples are to be concerned with the heart." A lot of people, I talk to so many different people that think they're going to get to heaven as long as their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says we have to have a perfect righteousness to see God. In fact, Jesus says, "You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So, God is a holy God. He is perfect. Heaven is a perfect place. So if you and I are going to be there, we have to be perfect as well. So stay with me here for a bit. We must be totally clean and pure in heart. That's what it teaches here. It takes a total purity of heart to get to heaven and to see God. Jewish people that observe the kosher laws, they don't eat pork. It's considered unclean. So if I had one of them over for dinner and I made them pork chops, they would say, I cannot eat that. But what if I said to them, I'm just going to serve you just half a pork chop. Is that okay? No. What if I still came back and said, you know what, I just put a bite or two of pork mixed in with some chicken. You can't see the pork. You won't be able to taste the pork. Is that okay? Absolutely not. There cannot even be the slightest amount of pork mixed with anything to make it okay for them to eat. Even one little bit would defile it and make it unclean. And that's just how God sees our unrepented sin. It's not enough to claim that our good deeds are more than our bad. If there's even a small amount of sin mixed in with our goodness, any bit of sin in our heart and mind, that's enough to defile us in the sight of a holy God. And that's what Scripture teaches. So can any one of us here this morning say that we have a clean heart on our own? Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, who can say, I have cleansed my heart? I am pure from sin. None of us. On our own, no one can say that. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And God knows our heart, and God knows our mind. And deep down, we know on our own merit, our heart isn't completely clean either. Not on our own. So if a pure heart is the qualification, there's no human hope of seeing God in eternity. Self-help is not sufficient here. The only real hope any of us have here is to admit our sins and cast ourselves on God's mercy through Christ Jesus. It's the only way. It's the only hope. Because God knew our heart. He knows we have sinned and that we could never reach heaven on our own, ever. That's why He came to earth. That's why He died on the cross. That's why He paid for our sins. So that if we would put our whole faith in Him, He would forgive us of our sins and He would purify our hearts. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all of our sin. And this cleansing, everyone, is so thorough that we are totally and perfectly clean. Isaiah 1:18 says it perfectly. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though your sins are red like crimson, they'll be like wool. When we trust Jesus as our Savior, we are perfect, we are clean, and we can see and hear God. But that's only possible through faith in Christ. So our main verse this morning, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That verse should bring all of us to our knees. We should be on our knees before the cross. Admit that we're sinners and that we don't have pure hearts on our own. King David cried out to God, "Create me a clean heart, O God. Create me a clean heart." It was done daily by David. When we have done that, and when we do that on a daily basis, we can be assured that our heart is clean and that we will see God just as Jesus promised. So I encourage all of us to pray and talk to God fresh this morning regarding this concept. Remember, purity of hearts means more than just getting ready for heaven. It also means that as Christian disciples, which is what all of us are when we give our heart to Christ, we're all disciples. Our focus should be on the purity of heart, not just on the legalistic deeds of the Christian walk. Over and over again, Jesus taught this in the New Testament. On this Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus tells us over and over again that it's a pure heart that God cares about. And if you notice, all the qualities of the Beatitudes, they're all inward qualities. We've been studying them for 6 weeks now. And we have not been talking about blessed are those who read 20 chapters in the Bible every day. We have not been talking about blessed is the one who gives so much money. Or blessed are those who go to church so many times a week. Those are all outward actions that may or may not involve the heart. Instead, Jesus says qualities he is looking for in his disciples are inward qualities. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's a heart dependence on him. Blessed are those who mourn. That's inward. Blessed are the gentle or the meek. That's having a quiet strength in him. Blessed are the hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. They're all inward qualities, the ones we've studied. So he's not just looking for us to read so much or to give so much or to do so much, because all these things can be done legalistically. Jesus says it's not enough just to not commit murder, but we aren't to have any sinful rage or unrighteous anger in our heart. Jesus said it's not enough to just not commit adultery, but to not lust in our hearts. Jesus was hard. He condemned some of the religious leaders of the time, because although they looked good on the outside, their hearts and their minds were filthy on the inside. Matthew 23:25 says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of robbery and self-indulgence." One of the big problems with these supposed religious men was that they made themselves look really good outwardly. When truth be told, they had serious problems of unrepented sin in the core of their very being. And there are many in our day and age that are the same. The outward life can be as clean as a whistle, but our mind can be a cesspool. Someone can be the sharpest person outwardly, have a neat appearance, have a good record, be well-mannered, be loved and respected by all, and be held up as a model citizen. and the mind and the heart can still be in the gutter. This is not just theoretical, this is very real. Research shows over and over again that over 70% of men are currently viewing internet porn. And I'm not talking about outside the church. These stats are for evangelical Christian men that are highly involved in church. You would think that number would be non-existent or very low inside the church, but it's not. There's no difference. You know, I'm aware of a story of a huge annual Christian pastors conference in another state. So we're talking about thousands of pastors attending a three-day conference together. And at the end of the conference, as the head organizer was checking out of the hotel, paying the group's room charges, the person behind the desk commented this, "Man, your group sure likes the XXX movies. We like it when this conference comes to town each year because we make a lot of money from your group ordering all these movies." This was a Christian conference. This was not some secular sporting event or some music concert. This was a Christian pastor's conference. There are Christian leaders who may look very nice outwardly and they say all the right terms on Sunday morning. Yet God is concerned about what's going on the inside, what's going on in their mind, and what's going on in their heart in private. So let me get very personal. What I live like in private, in my heart and in my soul and in my mind, how I conduct myself behind closed doors in private, this is what qualifies or disqualifies me to teach and preach and lead God's people publicly. It's all about my heart for Christ in private. And it's the same for anyone who professes the name of Christ. The most important thing each one of us can do when we wake up in the morning is not just to look right on the outside. Instead, it's to get our hearts right with God in His Word and in prayer. But many of us do the opposite. Oftentimes we spend little or no time in God's Word. Or maybe no time praying and getting our heart right for God that day. The bottom line is, as Christian disciples, we are not to be concerned with merely what we look like or just what we do, but what is in our hearts. This is what God sees and cares about more than anything else. It's not just, am I having quiet time with God? It's, do I love God with all my heart? It's not just, am I reading my Bible? But do I delight in God's Word from my heart? It's not just, am I checking off my good to-do list? But do I love people from my heart? It's not just, am I giving? But rather, am I thankful in my heart for what God's given me so that I show it in the way I give? It's not just, do I have a ticket to heaven, but do I long for heaven to be with God? Is He the greatest treasure of my heart? Is He what I'm hungry for and thirsty for and striving for? So many of us Christians are missing this at times. Our focus can be on just looking the part. Some people get all dressed up, go to church, have the Bible under their arm, they say the right thing, maybe have a painted smile on their face. But the truth is, some are missing it on the inside. Life is not about what we look like. Real life is not about what kind of house we have, or what kind of car we drive, or whether our clothes are new. Life is not about how we are perceived by others. Now, there is nothing inherently wrong with any of these things, but so many of us spend such a huge amount of time and energy as if they were the most important thing. They were the top of the list. They're not. Jesus says the real issue of life is about what kind of person we are becoming. And that's in our heart. Are we becoming like these Beatitudes in Matthew 5? Are we becoming poor in spirit and dependent on God only? Are we mourning the sins of our heart and looking to Christ to daily clean that out and wash them? In the end, our life will not be judged by anything external. Not by what we wore, or what we put on, or what we drove, or what we lived in, or what we pretended to be. The real success of our life, in the end, will be judged by what our heart was like for God. This is what God is going to be looking at on that day. And the fact is, this is what God is looking at right now when He looks at us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Lord, none of us are righteous on our own. No amount of good deeds or good service from the past or the present or what we're planning to do in the future, Lord, it's not good enough. Lord, thank You for filling the gap in a way only You could do. And because of what You've done for us, Lord, we can have a pure heart now, and we can have a pure heart, Lord Jesus, when we are in heaven with You for all eternity. Let that be the cry of our heart. Let that be the motivation that gets us out of bed in the morning and start our day with You. Lord, You understand all the other things we put in its place. Thank You, Lord, for being patient with us on that. I pray, Lord, we take step one today of getting out all that other stuff that's not the most important thing. And I pray, Lord, You just build in us a discipline and a hunger and a righteous for You. And we would start our day with You. And Lord, we would talk to You all day, and we would end our day with You. Lord, it's that important. Our lives are just a whisper here on earth. Let us remember that fact. And let us do it, Lord, not just to get to heaven, but because we want to serve You and love You and praise You. Lord, it's all about You. We want to glorify You. Lord, let us take steps for that today, right now. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for this day. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.